All right. Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Last week, we began a new message, a new series of messages that I don't really necessarily have a title for, but we talked about the holiness of God. And how many of us know that God is holy beyond our comprehension of holiness? He is far holier than we think He is holy. And a true and authentic encounter with this holy God would leave us speechless. We would be as Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was a man, a great prophet of integrity and honor. And for this great prophet of integrity and honor to come into the presence of God's holiness and say, I am ruined, woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How many of us know that if he, being a prophet of integrity and honor, was reduced to that, how many of us know that all of us would easily be reduced to saying, woe is me, because I am a person of, and we can fill in the blank with the thing we struggle with when we come into that kind of encounter with the holiness of God. You know, I'm all about the word, and I don't always like sharing dreams and visions that perhaps I've had. But I remember several years ago, I shared this when we were doing the series on dreams and visions on Wednesday nights. I was at a conference in El Paso, Texas, and I think this one experience I had, a spiritual vision. You know, the Bible talks about three different levels of vision. A spiritual vision, an open vision. An open vision you can see with your physical eyes. How many of us know that God still does that today? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then there's also a trance where God suspends all your physical faculties. And all of a sudden you're taken by your spirit into the spiritual realm. And you encounter what, say for example, Peter encountered in Acts chapter 10. He was in heaven and he saw this metallic sheet come down. You know, we know the story where John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. At any rate, I was worshiping God, and you know, I remember vividly where I was sitting in that building. I can recall it was 2008, 12 years ago, and I had my hands lifted up, and I can tell you what worship song we were singing, and it was I think it's entitled by Hillsong, You Will Come, You Will Come, You'll Come. And the chorus went something to the effect of, chains be broken, lives be healed, eyes be open, Christ is revealed. So something like that. And I was singing the chorus, and immediately everything blacked out. I had my eyes closed, everything blacked out. And in my mind's eye, it was so vivid. I saw these shackles, big, heavy shackles. They were made of the strongest metal possible. And in this vision that I had with my eyes closed, I couldn't see with my physical eyes, but I could see in my mind's eye. I believe it was a vision from God. These had life. These inanimate objects possessed life. And as soon as I saw them with life, I could tell they were very powerful chains, very powerful bondages. How many of us know that there are a lot of people dealing with a lot of powerful bondages that keeps them under addiction, keeps them in bondage, and always a stumbling block to them? And I saw that. And the next thing I saw was Jesus revealed. You know, I'll never forget that as long as I live. This brilliant light shone from him. And it seemed like every molecule in the room was charged with his authority. And I remember I began to weep profusely when I saw that. And it was interesting because behind that authority was this unbelievable kindness that followed that authority. And I remember looking at him, and then all of a sudden these chains that had life of their own, they just disintegrated. It seemed like Jesus didn't even pay attention to them. Just by them being in the presence of this risen, glorified Christ, they were brought to naught. And I'm sorry when I get emotional about this, but that really did a number to me. Still does, obviously, 12 years later. But that was real. How many of y'all believe that Jesus carries all authority in heaven and on earth? An authority beyond our human comprehension. He is Lord. He is God. And He is holy. It's real. And He is a holy God. And as we said last week, this holiness on His behalf should inspire a fear for God and a reverence, a deep reverence for God. How many of y'all can say amen to that? You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to fear the Lord is the path we all want to be in. That's just the starting point in our journey with Jesus, is the fear of the Lord. You know, I kind of mentioned this last week, but I want to touch on it again. I don't take kindly to a lot of the chumminess that I see some believers mention when they talk about God. They talk about Him as, you know, the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He is our Heavenly Father. And He should strike an appropriate, reverential, a deep reverential respect for Him. Amen? I mean, he's not someone to toy with. He is God. And Jesus is not my homeboy. You know, I see those. How many of y'all have seen those t-shirts? Jesus is my homeboy. No, Jesus is not my homeboy. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And, you know, people who argue, they'll just wait till you see Him in person. You'll look at me and you'll say, you were right, Pastor. He's not my homeboy. He is Lord of all. Amen? And all authority is His. So I only say that to say that, you know, we have to be very careful and very reverent. Just because the ground doesn't open up like it did under the old covenant and swallowed people up, and just because God doesn't strike people on the spot down, does not mean we should stop honoring Him and reverencing Him. Amen? I mean, we should be thankful we're under the age of grace, but He's still a God to be revered, and He's not a God to trifle with. He is to be honored and loved and worshipped and revered as such. Now, I hope it's not getting too deep in here or too heavy, but I'm telling you, my family, one encounter with Jesus on that level, it'll change our minds forever. Amen? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we talked about how under the Old Covenant, in last week's message, we talked about how under the Old Covenant, the glory of God would manifest itself physically. In fact, there was a term for the glory of God, and it is the Hebrew word habod. Habod. We remember that word when we talk about, you know, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. In Hebrew language, should be pronounced Ichabod, which literally translates to no glory. No glory. The glory of God, the presence of God, the foul presence of God had departed. Now, that's a church family, that's a scary place to be in. Amen? And if I can go just follow this vein of thought, you know, I think that in our modern day, a lot of churches, and I say this very mercifully, and I say this with a heart of compassion, I'm not throwing stones. You know, there are areas in my life that I need to hammer out before the Lord, but a lot of churches, you can hang that sign over. Amen? Ichabod. You know, it's been said before that man-made religion is going down the street when the Holy Spirit took a left turn 2 miles ago. Right? And we are intent on following man's program and not the Holy Spirit of God. And he took a left 2 miles ago, and we think he's still with us. No, the glory has departed. And we're going to peddle this thing by human effort. No, that doesn't work that way, church family, right? And we cannot manufacture the glory, the presence, the manifest presence of God or the manifest glory of God. That is a sign that comes directly from His holiness and His sovereignty. God chooses whom He will visit sovereignly. You know, a lot of people say, well, why can't I have visions like you have, Pastor Joe? I didn't ask for it. I certainly was not expecting it, you know. But God is good. He gives us in His timing and for His reason. So, but anyway, so we saw that there were outward manifestations of God's glory. In fact, go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, please. I read this just the other day as I'm just barely making my way through the Old Testament. I read a chapter a day, but I've been doing it consecutively for over 465 days. So I want to keep going. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. It's talking about the glory of the Lord filling the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeteers and the singers were as one to make sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now take note of that. He was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So what was that cloud? It says there on the very last phrase of that last verse. What was the cloud that filled the house? The glory of the Lord, the habod. Habod in the Hebrew means the weight of glory. How many of y'all have ever felt the presence? I know people manifest differently. Do you realize that people manifest differently when they feel the tangible presence of... Who's ever felt the tangible presence of God? You're either reduced to tears. I'm always reduced to tears. Amen? Some people begin to shake when they feel the presence of God. Some people, their lashes can't stop fluttering. It's a phenomenon. I don't know why. Sometimes it's so heavy on me that it's even hard to breathe. For me, it's hard to breathe because I feel the weight, the manifest weight of His glory. It is just something awe-inspiring. And once again, these experiences should bring us back to the fear of the Lord. Can I get a witness, please, in the house? Amen? Absolutely. All right, so go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, we talked about that the ministry of the Old Covenant, the law, was given with a great measure of glory. Can you agree with me on that? You know, Moses' face was glowing, was radiating with the manifest glory of God. The people were afraid to behold at Moses' face, because he was emanating the glory of God, having spent time, the Bible says, face to face with God. Now that is important. Do we have a face to face relationship with the Father? Do we have a face to face relationship with the Lord? We should, right? And it says here, let's jump into verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Do you realize there are a lot of Jews that are Orthodox Jews that believe every single word, every last jot and tittle of the Old Testament, that do not believe in Jesus? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, "Search the scriptures, for they will testify of me, and in them you will find eternal life, because they testify of me." But does the Orthodox Jew, I'm just sharing truth, I'm not being prejudicial or racist, but does the Orthodox Jew believe in Jesus? No, they're still awaiting their earthly Messiah, right? But some have had that veil lifted and they've seen Jesus Christ spiritually. They have encountered Christ and they have become completed Jews. They worship Yeshua, the Hebrew for Jesus, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. All right, so they have come full circle as Jews and they are completed Jews. They are Messianic Jews, okay? So it says here that a lot of the people of Israel, they are hard-hearted, towards Jesus because of that veil. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, notice verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is what? It's taken away. When we turn to the Lord, God will remove that veil and we will see Jesus. We will encounter Jesus in a way we have not encountered him before. I was 15, 11 days shy of being turning 16, and I said, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I accept you into my life. I'll never forget. I don't want to go to hell. Period. And after that, wow, life changed dramatically. Thank God. How many of y'all could say, thank God it's not the way it was anymore? Hallelujah. All righty, so let's move on. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17, I love this verse. Now, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what, church family? There's liberty or freedom. But we all, I love verse 18. Notice, we all with what kind of face? Unveiled. Because he who turns to the Lord, when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, right? But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's a loaded, loaded verse of Scripture. Now that we have had that veil removed in our lives because we have turned towards the Lord, notice, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. We're not beholding it as the people of the Old Testament beheld it outwardly or physically, but we are beholding it spiritually. If you're taking notes, write this down. Whatever we behold continually or consistently, we will reflect. Whatever we behold consistently, we will reflect. So what happens when we're consistently beholding the glory of the Lord? What's going to happen to us? We are beginning to reflect what? The glory of the Lord to others, right? Have y'all ever met a Christian that was so full of Jesus that, wow, I mean, Jesus just came out. You know, I don't give a lot of compliments away. You know, I try to say, yeah, well, this person's nice, or this person's kind, or this person's pretty. You know, I told my daughter she was dressed very beautifully this morning. But if I tell you that you resemble Jesus, that's a huge compliment that I don't give to just anybody. I do tell people, when I see a lot of Jesus in people, I say, you know, I see a lot of Jesus in you. What we behold consistently, we will reflect. But what happens if we are beholding the 6 o'clock and 10 o'clock news? What are we going to reflect? We're going to reflect fear, garbage. Who said garbage? Amen to that. We're going to reflect garbage. We're going to reflect drama. We're going to reflect fear. We're going to reflect hopelessness. But what about when we reflect Jesus? When we behold Jesus and have that face-to-face encounter with him daily? Daily encounter. Do you realize that we are the sum of our spiritual habits? Our daily spiritual habits? That our walk with God can be reduced to what our spiritual daily habits are. Do we pray daily? Do we get in the Word daily? Do we love the Lord, love on the Lord daily? Do we worship Him? Do we thank Him daily? Right? Because we are the sum of our daily spiritual habits. I mean, if you don't get in the Word, baby, if you don't spend time with God, I don't know what to tell you. So we see here that what we behold continually, we will reflect. And I love what it says here. We are beholding as in a mirror. What are we holding in the mirror? The glory of the Lord. As we behold, we are being transformed into the same image from what to what? it speaks to what Gene said. You know, I've come back to him many times, right, Gene? You know, I always mention 1982, and I can tell you what time it was. It was about 8 o'clock, 8:20, 8:25 p.m. I was watching a program on television back in the day on ABC. It was called That's Incredible, and it always talked about miracles and such. And they talked about a near-death experience with this lady who had given her life to Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, ABC was broadcasting that that evening. It was a Thursday evening, 1982, April the 1st. And the Holy Spirit was on me, huge, convicting me that I got away from the family. They were still in the living room watching TV. I got away. I went to my bedroom and I got on my knees. You know, I used to always go to that experience, but you know, I've had so many more rededications to the Lord. Who's always rededicated? You have to. How can you not rededicate yourself to the Lord? Because who has found that the longer and the farther you walk with him, the more it's going to cost you? Right? Didn't we just get off a Wednesday night series about death being crucified, the crucified life? And it's going to cost you. If you want to know him more, it's going to cost you that much more. So we have to re-up. Our relationship with God never stays the same. It should always be dynamic. It should always be alive and flowing. And I'll dare say, you know, we should start getting new favorite Bible verses, not just the same old ones that we heard back in 1963 in a sawdust tent in Stillwater, Oklahoma, with preacher Will B. Dunn leading the revival. Right? It's a dynamic relationship. That's what I love about my Jesus is, I'm not the same dude I was when I was 16. Thank God for that. But thank God in 5 years, I pray and I hope to say I'm not the same dude I was in 2020. Right? Because it's alive. We keep beholding. And as we behold, we become the reflectors of what we behold. Now, let's finish this off. So far, so good, everybody? Good teaching? Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we have this glory of God. Now notice, this glory of God shines from within. It is not an outward manifestation like the glory was on Moses' face. It is, and if I can just gently pursue this, you know, I know there are some, this new thought in some branches of Christianity, and I'm not critical of it. You know, God, once again, I told you last week, I'm going to tell you again, God can do what he wants to do. He does not need our permission. Amen, church family? Let God do what he wants to do. Whether if it's my theology or not, he's God, I'm not. But there are some branches that put a lot of stock on being glory carriers. And what they mean by being glory carriers is physical manifestation of his glory. Well, that's cool. God can do that. He's done that under the old covenant. He can do that under the new covenant. But how many of us know that the new covenant is all about the glory being within us, not upon us? Right? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll close on this note. Okay, so let's start in with verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, who is the God of this age? Little G God. The devil. Whom the God of this age, the devil, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our where? Where does this glory reside within us? In our hearts, not our faces, right? In our hearts. To give the light
of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this glory resides in us. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ resides within you, resides within me. Notice what it says here in the next verse, verse 7. But we have this treasure of God's glory within us in what kind of vessels? Earthen vessels or jars of what? Clay. Why would God choose that? So that the excellence of the power may be of whom and not of whom? Of God and not of us. All I am is just a piddly jar clay. All you are is just a chia pet clay pot. That's all you are. Jars of clay are moldable. But is it the glory of the jar of clay that makes it great, or is it the glory within that clay? It's the glory. We have this treasure of God's glory within us, in our frailness, in our weakness. And listen, this is the last thought I'll leave you with is God doesn't always shine through our strengths. How many of us know that God shines through the cracks of our character and our weaknesses?
Reminds me of that song, He's Still Working on Me.
Amen. That's right. Great, great song. Absolutely. Amen to that. Alrighty, let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for applying us and encouraging us, Lord, to continue to let this glory of your, this treasure of your glory to shine through us, Lord, through our strength, through our gifts, but also, Lord, through our weaknesses in humility as well as in glory. Father, may all the glory be yours. It is truly yours. It is not of us. Thank you, God, that we are but clay. We are but dirt. We are but dust. We are frail. But it is your glory that makes a difference within us. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.